The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, I'm going to do something here for the heck of it. Turn to Psalm 83. All right, let's take the customary time to remember that we as believers are completely dependent on God the Holy Spirit for revealing divine viewpoint to us. This is a strict system of being in fellowship, being in Bible class, being consistent, and growing incrementally through the intake, the inhale of Bible doctrine, so that, well, with regard to the subject at hand, what we've been dealing with here, so that you are alert and you are aware of what's going on and unfolding with regard to the advancement of the plan of God to the fulfillment of the prayer petition, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So let's take the usual time to get ready. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you that our faith in Jesus Christ has overcome the doom of the cosmos. We thank you for this Bible class. We take nothing for granted in these perilous times in which we find ourselves. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. This is in light of what's going on with regard to the tremendous hostility that exists in the world with regard to the establishment and the continuation of the Jewish nation. The Jews got a lot of problems. At the top of the list is their non-recognition of who and what Jesus Christ is. But that's going to change, not for all of them, but for a significant number after we're out of here. This particular psalm, written by Asaph, the psalmist, someone might say, doesn't sound like there's a lot of love in this song. It's a song. All the psalms were songs that were sung at various places in the temple. Reading, O God, it's a prayer. Do not remain quiet. Do not be silent, and O God, do not be still. For behold, your enemies make an uproar. And those who hate you have exalted themselves. They make shrewd plans against your people and conspire together against your treasured ones. They have said, come and let us wipe them out as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. That is very alive today in the world. I can pick countries that are, I'm hard pressed to pick one that is truly for Israel, because this is the angelic conflict, and the dark side knows that Israel being reestablished and the attack on it is the reason all this is going on. So this is pretty extreme. For they have conspired together with one mind. Against you they make a covenant. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites. I'm not going to break all these peoples down. We've studied different ones when we studied the Old Testament, the origins of them, and the history with Israel in the Old Testament. Moab and the Hagrites. Gebel and Ammon and Amalek. Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria also has joined with them. They have become a help to the children of Lot. The children of Lot are now today the Jordanians. deal with them as Midian. He's going back to an Old Testament, the book of Judges. And you can go study about the tyrant Sisera and his invasion into the land of Israel. This was divine discipline on Israel, to be oppressed by this Sisera that came out of from the north, out of Syria, with his chariots, and terrorized the Jewish population. That's why Gideon was hiding in a cave when he got called. And so a counterinsurgency against Sisera began. And you can read about it in Judges. It's fascinating. You can read about how he met his end. There is the Song of Deborah, the prophetess, and Barak, her general, and how they turned the tide against Sisera and his invading army in a particular battle. It forced them to flee, neutralized their chariots, bombardment from God out of the skies. Anyway, he winds up on foot, and Barak is chasing him. And he winds up at a woman's tent, a married woman. And he's exhausted, and she lays a trap for him. She brings out nice food in her best dishes. She's called a mother in Israel. Wherever her husband was, away at work or whatever, and he was exhausted, and he went to sleep. And she went out and got one of those hammers that you pound into the ground with the tent pegs. Okay? And she smashed his skull. I don't think she was shaken. I don't think she was nervous a bit. She took him out. Sisera and his army would come into Israel and abduct females and take them back for their purposes. As with Sisera and Jabin in the torrent of Kishon, even a river worked against him due to weather, who were destroyed at Endor, who became as dung for the ground. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeeb, and all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us possess for ourselves the pastures of God. O my God, make them the whirling dust. This is what you call in the Old Testament imprecatory prayer. Like chaff before the wind, like fire that burns the forest, and like a flame that sets the mountains on fire, so pursue them with your tempest, that's weather, and terrify them with your storm. Fill their faces with dishonor, that they may see. There's one positive note. There always could be someone in this group of antagonists that's positive, that they may seek your name, O Yahweh. They'll have second thoughts before they die. Let them be ashamed and dismayed forever, and let them be humiliated and perish, that they may know. And this is what everyone's going to wind up knowing. Everyone that's ever lived is going to know this. And all those on the wrong side of the angelic conflict, that they may know that you alone, whose name is Yahweh, are the most high over all the earth. Okay, I just thought I'd share that with you because it certainly is applicable today in light of what we are seeing with regard to this incredible hate that exists. Now, I've been watching the nations and the mistakes they're making and the alignments they're making. The alignments they're making are absolutely in line with the tribulation. Russia isn't pro-Israel. They will not come down hard and call them Hamas and do what they need to do. But Russia is going to be on the wrong side in the trib, whoever their leader is. Israel's on the wrong side. They support the Ukraine. Of course, we know where places like Iran are. Others may be on the fence, but they will eventually show their colors with regard to all this. So Israel is experiencing once again opposition just because they're in the land. The angelic conflict, the dark side, none of the leaders that I know of recognize that this land has been given to them through the Abrahamic covenant and that they're going to possess it. And so the idea of the promised land is just words to a lot of people. This is the land of promise to the spiritual, racial descendants of Abraham. Unbelieving Jews are cut out of it. You can't prosper under those covenants unless you're a believer, a Jewish believer, in their dispensation. And the dispensation of Israel resumes with the rapture, or back in the age of Israel, with all the changes. Now, I don't know, but I think that Israel is going to have to deal with them so harsh that they will be, to the world community, a pariah. They're going to have to take them out. Others are saying the same thing. They've earned it. You know, in the Old Testament, God has done righteous genocide. Sodom and Gomorrah. Nations have become extinct. Ours is in the crosshairs. For all of our sins and crimes through time. Okay, we, quote, support Israel. We also support their enemies. So we're not clean in this at all. And don't whine over the innocents are being killed, hospitals are being blown up. What do you think 3,000 missiles were designed to do? You reap what you sow. You happen to be a citizen of Gaza and you're not a combatant? Too bad. You're in the wrong place. You're in the wrong place. So I've been watching these alliances. We rise above the political out there. At least you should. Nobody, none of these people, none of these evangelicals have their ducks in a row. Guess what? Something as big as the U.S. in prophecy. I dare say there may be an isolated church here and there. I don't know. Couldn't know that. But they do not acknowledge it. They'll acknowledge these other nations in prophecy. They're mentioned in the Bible. But so is the U.S. in a lot of verses that we scanned over. A lot of them. It's a big deal. It's the Latter-day nation. One that came on the scene late in the church age, or later, much later in the church age, after centuries of the church age had elapsed. There was no Babylon the Great of this one, the political, economic one. No. And it wasn't big just when it got born. It was just a struggling nation, and among the Gentiles, it was just getting its legs under it. And we didn't really turn the corner until after World War I. And especially after World War II, when we really took off as an economic superpower. But we have misused our God-given blessings by sticking our noses in all this other stuff and manipulating out there in the cosmos. Through direct military intervention where it didn't need to be, and economic, and all the rest of it. And all these people that have died because communism was financed, at least in Russia, and the players behind the scene that didn't put this in its place. Patton figured it out, not biblically. He figured it out. And he died under mysterious conditions. he was asking the president and everybody, I've got the communists on their heels. I can sweep into Russia and liberate these people and do it quick. We got everything out here. They've been beat to hell by the Germans, and so they're not in a good place. He wasn't allowed to do it. They were given new life, and help economically and so forth. Soldiers were amazed to see coming down the Ho Chi Minh Trail, Ford trucks, driven by the Chaicom. They got them from Russia because Ford Motors had a plant over there. You can't tell me our leaders didn't know the brutality of the Bolsheviks and killing all these Russians in these camps. There's books about it. The Russian Solzhenitsyn, his book. We have financed and helped and built these and supported these communist regimes while at the other hand saying how bad they are. We could have turned the tide for China, but we didn't help the right guy. And likewise, communism is Satanism, pure and simple. Destroy the culture. Destroy all the history. Obliterate it. Start over. All right, back to the book of Revelation, where we were giving you the seal judgments. We will be in heaven, and we will watch Jesus Christ break seven seals on a scroll. And when he breaks one, something will instantly transpire on earth. Now, over the years, I have been able to further refine these things. I had the right model. It's just a matter of making it better. And of course, as you get closer and you get more information, you begin to figure it out. The first of the seven seals, six are dealt with in the first half of the trib. And the seventh, with its trumpets and bowl judgments, covers the last 3.5 years. That's widely known among evangelicals who believe, you know, the basic outline. So, the first seal is a rider on a white horse. America, and they're talking a lot about World War III and a nuclear war. Always keep in mind that men do what they do, but Jesus Christ controls history. They don't. What he permits, but nothing that is allowed will upset or overturn anything in the Word of God, any promise, any prophecy, anything. It is all set up perfectly. So if something isn't supposed to happen, it's just talk and it'll be frustrated and delayed and whatever happens. But here's what I think is going to happen. After, of course, we're out of here. Thank God. We are way out of here. We're above it all. And, of course, as I said, we go to the Bema Seat, get our rewards, go on to the third heaven with Jesus Christ. And the throne scene is set up, which we looked at. And then we have John in his virtual reality vision, not external to himself. Certainly he wasn't in heaven. He was still on that island. It all went on up here. God can do this and make it as graphic and clear as a bell, as if you were there, and modify it for his purposes at that time. So the rider on the white horse, he has a bow. That's something that launches an arrow. And a crown was given to him. This is a ruler's, the authority to rule. And he went out conquering and to conquer. But there's another way to conquer. There's military conquest. There's diplomatic conquest. And we covered this in Isaiah 47, where it mocks something that, we have been involved in diplomacy, various things. And there is a section here where the prophet mocks prophetic Babylon. In chapter 47, where it says, "Now on the cusp of our destruction, something's going to happen, and we're going to try to do our diplomatic thing and knock it out." Because after verse 11, a disaster is going to fall on you for which you cannot atone. And destruction about which you do not understand will come on you suddenly. Now, stand fast now in your spells. See, in the ancient world, in the time of the historical thing, soothsayers and these type guys, they were on the government staff. Does the signs look right to do this and do that? I don't know what the significance of, but we just had the ring of fire around the sun going across the United States. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. There was the sign of the birth of Christ, first advent, an alignment in the constellation Virgo, the Virgin. The 12 constellations, 360. They all deal with the... I have a book called The Gospel and the Stars, written by a guy in the 1800s. There was a true zodiac, a true revelation of God's plan. Of course, pagans hijacked it and made up their stuff. They had to counterfeit, make up whatever. So there will be signs in the heavens of the impending coming of Christ and events on the earth. Just look up the word signs. There's other kind besides celestial, but there are signs. So perhaps you'll be able to prophet. See, this is mocking. Maybe you'll be able to prophet again and offset this. Perhaps you may cause trembling. You're wearied with your many counsels, now with your astrologers, those who prophesy by the stars. See, this is a part of the ancient world. Those who predict by the new moons. Stand up and save you from what will come on you. And then it goes back to reality. No, you're going to be like stubble. And this does not refer to historical Babylon. Nothing like this remotely happened to the ancient kingdom of Babylon on the Euphrates in modern Iraq. So what I'm thinking is, this is allowed to happen. We do our last finagling and whatever we try to do to offset, because it will be so acute that something bad's going to happen. Americans will be frightened, those left behind after the rapture. Because look, you have the rapture. You have these three announcements out of heaven, and I've gone over it, and you got the two prophets in the Middle East. How can you not think Bible and end times? And then the rise of the Antichrist. It's all just swirling around. And this is America's final hurrah in terms of diplomacy. We hear about it all the time. There's nothing wrong with diplomacy per se. It's just what they try to manipulate. And I think they will come back and say, "We're successful. We've made it a deal." And then it'll come to pass the verse that says, when they cry peace and security, That doesn't refer to the human race. I used to think that. I got that out. There's no time that... So we move to the second seal. The reason and the first four are represented by, you know, the proverbial horsemen of the apocalypse. The color white, we use that color a lot. It's fake righteousness. American righteousness. It's fake. It's not divine. And because the first four are horses, it means clearly cause and effect. Cause and effect. One happens, then the next one happens. The next one, of course, is the rider on the red horse. And it was granted to him to take peace from the earth. Any modicum of peace that exists at this time among nations, it's over. There's a verse, I think it's in Joel, where God tells the human race, they're going to do it anyway. They're not going to go look at the verse and say, oh, hey, we can do that. It says, beat all your plowshares into weapons. All you nations, small and large, arm yourselves. It's the day of the Lord. Well, Russia's been doing it. I got a speech of Putin. Now, I'm not saying he's Mr. Perfect. I don't mean to imply that. He lacks doctrine like the rest of these people. He just has some standards about certain things, but on other things he's off base. His alignment with Syria, Iran, oh, that's a good one. Yes, he says there shouldn't be a one nation running the show, that it ought to be a multipolar world. Fine. And that America's moral compass is broken. It is broken. And our financial system, back when I saw another statement of his, is hooliganism. If you know what that is, look it up. It's criminal. It's not the way you should have to run your monetary system that we got saddled with in 1913, the Federal Reserve Act. Look where that's got us. Anyway, this thing I have talks about the weapons, and that one of the interesting things is in there, it said there's this one intercontinental ballistic missile. It's hard to believe. It's high as a 14-story structure. It goes 15,880 miles an hour. We haven't got that in production yet, but it's close. We got about a year or two to go to get everything right. You know what they name it? Well, they have a nickname for it. They had one before. They called Satan 1. I kid you not. And the second one's called Satan 2. And there's another one called something Chernobyl. You know what happened at Chernobyl. The nuclear reactor of Russia's that came apart. Contaminated everything. So, I think it was Sabat or something was the name of the actual other name. But this is Satan 2. And something Chernobyl, I forgot. And I read through it. And in this article he said, destruction, when it comes, you will not survive. You won't be able to intercept it. And then the article... The guy who wrote it goes on, talks about our antique Minutemen missiles. If we had our heads on right, we could have neutralized through technology nuclear war. But no. Our jets, those F-35s they call them, they're a boondoggle. They are a mess. They are a mechanical mess. And we spent unbelievable billions of dollars on these jets. What's Russia been doing? Putting their best minds to work on this. They haven't been out promoting LGBT and all the other moronic stuff. They believe in family and God and country. They got their problems. They got the Russian Orthodox Church. Okay. The Bolsheviks tore down all the churches of any kind that were Christian, anything with a Christian name on it. Interesting, they left the synagogues intact. Because the Bolsheviks, like Lenin and Stalin and Trotsky, they're Jews. Really evil, corrupt Jews. I'll give people that. They're out there. They were in the Old Testament times too. And look at the ones that were ruling did to Jesus. When they knew better. They knew who he was. He met all the criteria. Place of birth, parental lineage to David, blah, 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 blah. They knew he was the son of God. That he was the real deal. But they wouldn't commit to him. Like I said many, many times to bore you, for so many people, there is no amount of evidence that can change their mind. Because that's what we have to do as Christians, change our mind. Which that basically is the word repent. Change your mind. Oh, I was thinking that stupid? No, oh, okay, I repent of that. Throw that aside. That's trash. So the second seal judgment is the rider on the red horse taking peace from the earth. And a great sword was given to him. Who do you think gave it to him? Who do you think blessed his efforts? God in heaven. Who will open his armory, to use a terminology that obviously they would go, I'm going to open my armory. I own those weapons. Because I created the humans who created it and all things that exist on heaven and on earth, including your body, is owned by God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. It's a verse. The third seal is the rider on the black horse. Well, you can imagine what the economy of whatever state it is in, the economies of Western Europe is going to be. Famine. Great scarcity of food. And then with the Antichrist thing. So that's the black horse. And then the ashen horse, that's where so many people die. Yeah. Tens of millions of Americans that remain in this country will perish without exception. They got the window to get out. So what I always say is, when you get your act together, you ask yourself the following questions. Where does God want me to be? What does God want me to do? And what does God want me to think? The viewpoint will of God, the operational will of God, and the geographical will of God. And we have that perfect pattern in our spiritual godfather, Abraham. One of three brothers. And he's the standout. The others were deadheads. But not him. And God made a covenant with him. And he took his wife. He changed careers. He left a really nice city. A nice, clean, prosperous city where he was no doubt probably upper middle class. And he looked, and to anyone looking at him, that looks stupid. Why do you... His father was a believer. His brothers were believers. They dabbled around in idolatry. His father's name was Terah. His one brother died. That's why he took Lot, his nephew, and befriended him like a son. And they walked out of there, had a new occupation. They're nomads. They're going to a country they don't even know where they're going. But God blesses people. They move north up the Euphrates to a town called Haran. Dear old dad died there. And then after 5 years, God didn't say a word to him. For 5 years, nothing. And he didn't have a Bible to flip to. None of that. So he decided, okay, where are we going to go? He went west. The other directions were out of, he was not going to go south where he came from. He's not going to go east to Persia. He's not going to go north with all the mountains up there and everything. So he heads to Canaanite countries. The minute he stepped on that, in that land, God said, yeah, this is the land that I'm bequeathing to you and your descendants after you. Enjoy it. It was not heavily populated. So he could take his herds of cattle and he could graze here and there and move all around and go to the little towns and get supplies. And he had a big organization. He had at least 318 or 19 men with their kids and wives and tents. Who are those guys? He made friends with two Canaanites that were positive, Eskrol and Mamre. Because someone would say, well, what are you doing here? It's a chance to witness. Okay. Really? He never owned a square foot of that. Well, he did buy a burial place for his wife and him and those after it that were in there. That's right down in Hebron, the ancestral home of the Jews. And we walked in that place where there was these ancient things where they stuck people. You know the bones of Abraham and Sarah in here? And Isaac and Rebecca and Jacob? They got one out there in Israel now they call Joseph's tomb. There's been terrorist activity around it. Fires and little stuff. So Abraham got with the geographical will of God. He did not have... He went from living in a nice house to nice tents. He didn't own any of that land. He died there. But we know how it all worked out. The Jews all left. 70. 70 people? That's nothing. But they came up out of Egypt in the millions. That ashen horse one here, death. Here's my guess on that. Okay, you set off all those nuclear weapons over the United States from coast to coast. You take out every city. This stuff, this plume that goes up in the air, the wind's going to carry it all over the place. Not just Mexico and Canada. I mean all over the place. And God controls that too. An ashen horse. Cause and effect. That's the reason I get this. Otherwise I'd say something else. He who sat on it had a name. Death and hell. This is a good one, isn't it? Death and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. We'll throw that one in. The fifth seal is martyrs. And this is a mind-boggler too. Jesus will pop this seal and it will cause the death of a lot of believers who will not conform to the mark of the beast stuff. There's going to be a bunch of people that are going to stand tough. And there's verses. So they were slain because of the word of God, verse 9, and because of the testimony which they had maintained. You aren't deity. Deity's coming in the person of Jesus Christ. And they cried out with a loud voice. Now they're in heaven. You're going to see this. These martyrs popping in here, their souls. Boom, boom, boom. And as they get there, they're going to continually say, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who are on the earth? How long is this going to take?" And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer. R&R. Until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be accomplished. You'd say, why would God let his children be killed? He let his son go through it, and we're not better than he is. And for those who are righteous martyrs, they're going to be recompensed by God. And these tribulational martyrs, as we call them, they're going to be given high positions, higher than anything they had down there in Western Europe, where the Antichrist ran amok, will run amok. And the sixth seal is pretty weird. It has nothing to do with the sixth seal. Verse 12, there was a great earthquake. There's featured earthquakes. We have had great earthquakes in history. These are off the seismic chart. It was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth. That'd make it pretty dark, wouldn't it? Because sackcloth is black. Made of hair. And the whole moon became like blood. Blood moon. So much for the moon reflecting the sun. It doesn't. It's a light of its own. It has its own inherent light. I told you that. And the stars of the God, the stars, they're not what they say tell you they are. They fell to the earth. Based on the cosmology that we've been taught, one star would wipe the whole earth out. So this appears stupid, based on the wrong cosmology. As a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind, the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. What? All these big mountain ranges? Topographical change. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. That's not a good place to be. Because they're stupid and they haven't listened to doctrine, so they're running to these places to hide. And then it even gets dumber. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne." Is it like they don't believe that Jesus is sitting on a throne? And like the mountains are going to hide him so Jesus can't get a hold of them? Insane. Rather than simply believe in Jesus Christ, okay, I give up. I'm getting with the plan. And from the wrath of the Lamb. I like that. Wrath of the Lamb. Lambs are never noted to have wrath, are they? Were you ever attacked by a lamb? I lived on a sheep ranch. My mother was bent over once and got hit real hard by one of the rams. Boom! She tells about it. She was not happy. I don't know what they did to the ram, but the little lambs all run around. He's the Lamb of God, unlike any lamb you've ever seen. So people on earth, during the tribulation, you know one of the ways they're going to refer to Christ? The Lamb. That's how John the Baptist introduced him. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And how are they going to refer to the Antichrist? The beast that was, past tense, is not, and comes up out of the abyss or hell. They'll call him, "Who can make war with the beast?" Well, I got one who can. And that's Jesus Christ, who will take him captive at the second advent and destroy his army and all those other armies that come into the Middle East. For the ultimate battle, of which you and I are going to get a front row seat. Because we're coming back with Christ in white. It'll be a day like no other day. It'll be jet black dark. And it'll be the light of our coming that will shine. And all those armies are there. And Christ will go down single-handedly and face them off. First, he's got to split the Mount of Olives so that the Jews that have been fighting for Jerusalem have a escape avenue. And then he will turn and he'll put a plague down on them. You can read it in Isaiah. He puts out a war shout like one never been heard before. And their skin will dissolve on their faces while they're standing. And the blood will run to a horse's bridle down that Armageddon plain. We were on Mount Tabor and you could see the plain. It's a big agricultural plain with big highway going down with trucks and tanks and whatever when we were there in 99. This is just a snapshot of what is coming to the human race. And those people in the Middle East that hate the Jews and want them dead, death to Israel, death to Israel, death to America, blah, blah, blah. You know, Iran and all these people. God's word to Abraham, those that curse you, I will curse. And those who bless you, I will bless. Okay, I promise to move on in our points next time. We return with Christ at Armageddon, seeing the order of events. You need to know your future insofar as it's been revealed to you. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.